This past week, I was reading an article. Stephen Cole wrote it. He's a pastor in Arizona. And he was relaying that he was listening to Christian radio, and a Christian psychologist on the radio station said this, that to tell people to trust God is useless advice. He said, hurting people need a psychotherapist. Now, I don't know the total context of those remarks. And I realize that there's no magic in those words. They can be empty and superficial, and they won't help anybody if you just tell someone to trust God. I get that. But on the other hand, Christians have been dealing with difficult lives, tremendous adversities, for over 1,800 years before Sigmund Freud was born. You see, there's a way to do this. David in Psalm 31, having a terrible time, said, I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, and they scheme to take away my life. That's a bad day. And David said, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I said, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We have been for several weeks in a series called Spiritual Warfare. I believe this is our sixth message. And just a little bit of a review, if you look in Ephesians 6 at verse 12, Paul starts off by trying to tell something to each of us about a perspective that we all need to have. He said, for our struggle, he said, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers. It's against powers. It's against the world forces of this darkness. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul is saying that our struggle is not in the physical world. And yet for us, I think so often that's what we think the struggle is. It's all about the physical world and what the circumstances we're facing. But Paul said, that's not necessarily true at all. The real struggle we have is spiritual. It's not physical. I think a good way to look at it, our physical struggles are the fruit, but our spiritual struggles are the root. You see, that's the key element. That's what Paul's saying. He's not denying the fact that we have physical struggles. Notice as we went last, we've talked about this for a few weeks, but he picks up something, and in verse 14, he said, stand firm. You see, how do we stand firm in this spiritual warfare? He said, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's something interesting about that from the Greek point of view. All three of those havings, are all part of the verb to be in Greek. In other words, what he is saying is, we have. He said, We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. And we have the shoes of the gospel of peace. We always have those. And he said, if you're going to stand firm, you have to have them. But now he changes when he gets to verse 16. He says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, of which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In fact, the next three things he tells us is we have to take these up. The first three we have. The last three, he said, you have to take them up. You have to do something here. It's going to be up to you to do that. And so the very first thing that he says is we have to take up the shield of faith. Paul was thinking about the Roman shield. All of this is a Roman soldier. And Paul was thinking about the Roman shield. The Roman shield that he's speaking of is a shield that's 4 feet long and 2.5 feet wide. It's made of wood. And then over the wood, they put layers of sometimes fabric and always layers of leather on top. And then it's all put together with iron. And the shields have hooks on the side so that if I'm with another soldier, I can hook my shield to his shield. And these shields are used to be able to advance your army, especially against the arrows that would be coming your way. In fact, we found, whether he's using hyperbole or not, I would never know. But we found a writing of a Roman soldier who said that in one battle, When it was over, his shield had 200 arrows in it. That's pretty substantial, to say the least. But the point of it is, he says, that's the way this works. You know, that's what happens. And notice Paul is saying that our battle, he said in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. There's a time when you and I go into battle. Paul calls it the evil day. One writer that I read said, here's how he defines an evil day, when all hell breaks loose in your life. He said, we all face those. And he said, that's the evil day, and that's the day that I have to be able to take up the shield. He said, that's what happens. That's the day I need the most protection. Now, what's interesting is he said, he identifies the shield. He said, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. He said, that's the only shield you're going to have. The only way you're going to protect yourself from the fiery darts of the evil one is your faith. Now, what I find interesting is, from our point of view, when is the evil day? You see, when do you get really pushed in the middle of the spiritual warfare? There are many examples, but the five I see most, not only in my own life, but in the life of everybody that I read about this and have gone through it, there's at least five different times. The first one is whenever you find yourself finally growing spiritually. Whenever you finally are starting to really grow spiritually, you're going to experience spiritual warfare. Secondly, when you invade enemy territory. Missionaries can tell you that. Boy, you go into a place where there's been no gospel presentation for a long time, and the kind of things that happen to missionaries is amazing. They're in spiritual warfare. Thirdly, whenever you expose Satan for what he is and expose people to spiritual warfare, that's what I'm doing right now, and it's kind of picking up. You see, that's the idea behind all this. Fourthly, it's when you're making a clean break from some sinful behavior. You've decided that I'm done with it, and I'm finally getting victory and moving on. You'll face it. And lastly, whenever God is blessing your life because you're living for his glory and things are going really well and you're doing exactly what he wants you to do, and then you'll face it. We need to be aware of that. The real question is, does this work? Taking up the shield of faith will extinguish the arrows of, is this going to work? Go with me now to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John writing this, and in verse 4 and 5, here's what he says. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. And then he says it, our faith. He said, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not just our faith, it's who our faith is in. He said, but that's how the victory is sealed. It is sealed by our faith. Now, there's a problem with these words, though, that I'm using for many of you, if not all of you. What is faith? You see, that's an important question here. We keep talking about we're the people of faith and everything's our faith, but what is faith? And I think for some of us, we may have the wrong idea about faith. I think a lot of us think that faith is just a sort of mental assent towards something. Hey, you see how cloudy it is out? I think it's going to rain. That means I have faith. That doesn't mean biblical faith at all. My favorite definition of faith, I heard it years ago from Tony Evans out of Dallas, Texas. And Tony said, faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. I love that definition. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. That's an interesting thing. It's an action done in response to revealed truth. The New Testament backs this up completely. That's why, by the way, when we started with the gospel armor, what did we start with? The belt of truth. You see, if you don't have the truth, what you have without the truth, saying I have faith, is what the Bible calls empty faith, little faith, or James calls it dead faith. In other words, it's not really faith. You see, faith is acting as though God is telling you the truth. It's not necessarily just but saying, oh, I agree with that. I have to act upon it. All the way through the New Testament, you see this. Also, I do want to say this, that faith is not based on how you feel. Okay? And you got to be careful about this. We often think in our faith, well, I just feel this is right. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of a man or a woman is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all else. So I know that my heart's wicked. I know it's deceitful. And more importantly, I know it deceives me. You see, so the idea that faith is a feeling, I just feel it. I don't think that's true at all. I don't think that's the way it works. Let me show you an illustration of faith I think is a very good one. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And this one comes from the Lord himself. Verse 1. Now it came about while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing on Lake Gennesaret. He's in Galilee and he's at the lake. And he said he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake. But the fishermen of the boats had gotten out of them and they were washing and cleaning their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and that's Peter. And he said, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began to teach the people who were all on the shoreline from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. Now, I want you to think for a moment. How do you think Peter felt right there? Do you think he felt like saying, maybe you should stick to preaching? Maybe. I mean, I'm not only a professional fisherman, but so is my father and my grandfather. I've been on this lake thousands of times. You always fish at night. We caught nothing all night long. You see, he could have had all of these things on his mind. From his point of view, I think he must have thought, this doesn't make sense to me. This doesn't. But I want you to see his response. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let the nets down. That's faith. You see, Lord spoke it. He said, I'll do it. His feelings would have been exactly the opposite, I'm sure. And it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come out and help them. And they came and they filled up both boats, and the boats began to sink. Now, this is the greatest fishing day of Peter's life. It's unbelievable when you think about it, because it turned out that way. But I want you to see the response. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Why do you say that? Because of the way he felt. He didn't believe it'd work. He didn't believe him. He did it. He showed faith. But he said, boy, if you'd have known my thoughts, and the Lord did. But he said, I'm just a sinful man. You see, I doubted you. Anyway, for amazement it seized him and all his companions because the catch of the fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus just said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you'll be catching men. Great moment in Peter's life. But what an interesting example. He couldn't have followed his feelings in any sense of the word. Whenever God says something and we don't act upon it, I want you to understand something. You're calling God a liar. You need to know that. And I hear Christians all the time, well, I know what it says, but, and then we add something. It's not true. I'm going with the way I feel. See, we can't do that. There's another thing we often do. We say, well, you know, I'm not very good with faith because my faith needs to grow. You hear that often. My faith needs to, I need to grow. I need a whole lot more faith. Do you? Let me think. Jesus said, if you have a mustard seed of faith. Now, how much is that? I mean, that's minute, right? He said, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can move mountains. So do you think you have enough faith to handle your struggles? You see, is it say, I need more faith. No, what you need to do is know more truth and act upon it, which is faith. That's what you need. You don't need more faith, because the whole point is there's no power in faith. The power in faith is in the object of faith. You see, and if God says it, that's the object. If it's Jesus Christ, that's the object of my faith. And that's where the power comes from. Faith allows you and I to access God's grace and power. That's what happens through faith. When you became a Christian, how did you become a Christian? By faith, right? Because God said through the scripture, here's the gospel. You're a sinner. Everybody is. The wages of sin is death. You're separated from God. God loved you so much, he sent his son. He lived the perfect life and died as your substitute on the cross. After he paid for the price of sin, he was buried and resurrected from the dead, which proved that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. And you said, I believe that. And when you act in your trust upon that, not only are your sins forgiven, but you're heaven bound for an eternity with God. You see, all because of your faith. Your faith gave you access to God's grace. You see, and it not only gives us access to God's grace, but it also gives you access to God's power. In the book of Ephesians, Paul was writing and he said, I have one prayer for you. He said, I want you to understand what you possess. And what he said was, I wish you would know the greatness of the power that God has resided in you. I would pray that you would know that because you're a child of God. And it says, and we sing the song, Paul says, the power you and I have within us is resurrection power. You and I, not some of us, not a couple of us, every one of us have residing in us resurrection power. So I can never say, I don't have within me the power to deal with this struggle or this situation. It's not true. That's not the way it works at all. God says, you have the power within you. The thing we need to understand is how faith operates. It always acts upon what God has said as though it's true. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. What we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. First thing that happens. He says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Okay, here's what I know. I know and believe that God created everything because I'm a master scientist and I have figured this all out. I'm not saying there's not a scientific argument, but that's not why I believe it. I believe it because God just said it. See, the whole idea is I believe that. God said it, I believe it. That's the point. Now notice as this goes on. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. How do you know Abel had more faith than Cain? Because God said, I want a specific kind of sacrifice. And Abel said, that's what you want, that's what you get. Cain did not. You see, faith always acts. As you start going through this book, verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared the ark. Now think about that. You're a Hebrew. You're not even living close to water. There's a possibility that there's not even much rain on the earth, maybe the canopy effect. But forget that. God says, I want you to build a boat. Not near the water, but not any boat. This is the ark. Oh, by the way, it'll take you 100 years to build it. How much faith does it take every day of your life to go out and work every day of your life for 100 years? I mean, do you think anybody ever ridiculed him? Do you think he ever, at the 30-year mark, said, what am I doing? I mean, what kind of job is this? He said, no, by faith he did it. I mean, it's an amazing thing when you think about it. He did something. And you see this over and over again. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of the place which he was to receive it for an inheritance, and he went out. And he didn't know where he was going. Here's a man living in Ur of the Chaldees, He's a moon worshiper, likely, and God appears to him and talks to him, didn't appear to him and talk to him, and God said to him, I need you to leave your land, your family, I need you to go, and he never told him where. He said, but I want you to go. I'll show you where later. And he went. What does it take to do that? To believe God. You see, he said, that's true. God said it. I know it's true. I'm going. And he never even realized the promised land. He got just about there, but he didn't realize it was his. He never took possession. That's the way this thing works. Now watch as he goes on. It says that when in verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. It wasn't even his. You know the whole story of he and Sarah. You know, you just got to believe when I'm closing in on 100, having a firstborn son doesn't seem likely. Okay, the same thing happened there. Then we go on, and he says, notice with them, verse 13, he said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. He said, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. He said, how do you do that? I never even got what I wanted. He goes up, verse 17, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, think about it. At 75, you're told you're going to have a child, and at 100, you have a child. He's got to be the most magnificent thing you ever thought in your life could ever happen. You actually have an heir. And then as he grows up, when he gets to a certain point, God says, yeah, now offer him to me. Now, what would you think? Wait, I just got the boy. Now what? But he didn't, because he had faith, because if God said it, that's true. Notice what he did. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He said, it was he to whom it was said, Isaac is, in Isaac, your descendants will be called. So he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead. He said, for which he received him back as a type. That was what was going on in his head. If he wants Isaac offered, I'll offer him. Because he said that, and he also said, Isaac's the heir. So then I have to believe he'll raise him from the dead. Because God said both things, and I believe God. You see, faith is acting like you believe God's telling you the truth. That's what faith does. Moses left Egypt. It goes on and talks about what Moses did, how he left Egypt. He refused to be called an Egyptian. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab welcomed the spies, and she ends up in this hall of fame. She acted upon what she heard, and she didn't know much. Verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? Time would fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, they were made strong, became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, did things work out for these people by faith? Yes. So, will things always work out for you if you display faith? Yes. Eternally. Maybe on the temporal plane. Who decides? God. You see, who decides? God does. Notice as he goes on, he said, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. He says, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went, he said, about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. See, it's not as though if I just use the shield of faith, it's all going to work out for me. That's up to God. It may. And by the way, what can't God do? You see, he can do anything in any situation I'm in. But that's up to him. And here's what's most important about my faith. And I trust him with that. You see, I trust him. Because not only is he all-powerful God, but he is infinitely good. And he loves me more than anyone has ever loved me. See, God isn't doing this because I can get close to him. I'm his child, and so are you. So if God decides that's what I want in your life and I want this is what I want you to go through, so be it. He's not doing it to be malicious. He's doing it for our good. And you see this over and over and over again in Scripture. Look back to chapter 11 here in verse 1. Because here God gives a different kind of definition, but one that's very appropriate. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. See, what is faith? Another way of looking at it is faith is a conviction that I have of reality that I cannot see. That's faith. It's a conviction I have of a reality I cannot see. Everybody has faith in what you can see. Oh, if you can see it, well, I have faith in that. I just saw it. That's not faith. That's just a logical, rational deduction. But this is faith in a reality I cannot see. You see, that's the way this thing works. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we need to live or walk by faith. I have to have that conviction. It's about how we act. It's not about how we feel. It's also not an idea that I need more and more of it, because that's how it'll really work, because it doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter how much faith I think I have. The only amount of faith I really have is what do I act upon that God has said. That's the amount of faith I really have. It's not how much I say I have. You see, that's not what faith is. And by the way, how many times did Jesus, to his own disciples, give them a command in one way or another, they don't do it, and what's he say to them? You men of little faith. You didn't believe me. How would you not believe me? You see, I love what Tony says. You have to act upon what as though what God said is true. You have to do that. And to say, and see, there's nothing in my faith. I mean, golly, I could say that I have great faith, always have had it, that I can fly. I've just always thought that. So I go up to the top of the Empire State Building and jump. All right? Now, unless God intervenes, and he could, but I doubt it. You see, he could. I'm a dead man. But I had great faith. But I didn't have faith in what God said. I had faith in what I feel. You see, that's where we have to be so careful with this. He says, this is the only way we can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. See, what's he want to do to us? Why do we go through this? The first thing he wants to do, there's several things, but one of the things, he wants to destroy your peace with God. That's why the scripture keeps saying, don't be anxious, don't worry. But we do. You see, and when we do, you know what happened? A fiery dart got to you. You should worry. You should be anxious. You see, that's the way this is. It's amazing when it comes to worry and anxiety that the Word of God uses imperative moods in the Greek. And what I mean by that is, he commands you. I command you, don't worry. It seems strange, doesn't it? How can you command me not to worry? Because I'm God. You see, he says, be anxious for some things. No, be anxious for nothing. See, that's the issue. What are you doing? You don't believe me? Jesus went through that in the Sermon on the Mount. You're worried about your future. You're worried about what you have. He said, golly, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Just look at what God provides. And you're his child. You get worried about your finances. You've got more month than you have money. Or you lose your job and you think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to make it through this? This is terrible. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And in light of it all, Jesus said, don't worry about it. He said, look, you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. All that'll be added to you. But we don't. Because we lack the faith. We see, we don't trust him. I don't think that's true. I think that's why I have to worry. He's given us so many promises in Scripture to stop us from worrying. Just so many. I mean, is there any subject that we worry about more and have more anxiety about than dying? We all do that, right? Why? I mean, what has God said to us? He has said, when you're absent from your body, you'll be present with the Lord. He has said to us, the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. He has told us that the best day of your life will be the last day you're here. And do you believe it? Only you know. You see, do you believe it? I'm telling you, if you're worried about an anxiety, you don't believe it. You can't act. You don't get that incomprehensible peace. You see, because you're not sure you want to believe that. Moving on. He says that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And the way this accesses to God's power, the victory's over. I call this spiritual warfare, but it's not to win something. The victory's won. Christ won it. It's done at the cross. The victory's over. You see, it's all done. Now, until the final judgment comes, we have guerrilla warfare. You see, he's taking shots at us. He wants to destroy our testimony for the Lord. He wants to make our lives miserable. And so he sees us as the enemy because we are the children of the enemy to him. But he's not going to win. He's already lost. You know, from that point of view, and that's why, because Christ has already done it. And if Christ has already won the overall victory, is he able to give you victory over the fiery darts that are in your life? Let me ask it this way. Could the strongest man in the whole world carry your groceries? I'm just asking. Could the strongest man in the whole world carry your groceries? Could the greatest mechanic in the world get your motor start? Do you think he could get your motor start? Could the greatest tax accountant in the world do your taxes? Now, they're a pale comparison. Could the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of all, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, deal with your problems? Can he do it? You see, it's absurdity. That's what the Lord says. What are you worrying about? That's why faith is so important to us. You know, Jesus says, cast your cares upon me. Do you do that? Because if you don't, you don't believe him. He said, you cast your cares upon me because I care for you and I am capable. So give them to me. And when we don't give it to him, what are we telling him? I don't believe it. I don't. See, faith always acts upon what God has said as though it's true. The shield of faith allows us to continue to move forward in our lives. We keep advancing. That's the whole idea of the Roman army and the shield. We just keep advancing against the enemy. That's why we hold up the shield of faith. If we're going to get a lot of arrows. We might get more than 200 hitting our shield, but we're moving because of our faith. And if we don't use our faith, we're not moving. Think of the Apostle Paul. Here he is in prison waiting to see if he's going to live or die. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What kind of statement is that? Faith. I can do anything. You see, and by the way, what is it then Paul had because he was a man of such great faith? Peace. Well, you're in prison. Caesar's going to decide whether you live or die. Hey, I don't care. He doesn't decide. God decides. See, I have peace about this. I'm not worried about it. I have no anxiety about it. She says over and over to us all these kind of things, but we have to figure out in one way or another, are we going to trust God? This is hard for us. Somebody insults you. Okay? And Jesus said, turn the other cheek. You do that? Or is Jesus lying? Or do you view him as a liar? You see, that's what he said to do. He said, bless those who persecute you. You have someone persecuting you at work? Do you bless them? And I don't mean some shallow Christian bless you. I don't mean that. I have to, I will. No, do you? Or is Jesus lying? You see, are you going to act upon it as true or not true? He says, never take your revenge out on anyone. He also says, let no unkind word come from your mouth. Is he lying? Or do you let unkind words come from your mouth? Because I don't necessarily believe that's right. I think that person deserves my unkind words. Then you believe you, not Jesus. You see, you have to act upon what he said. I mean, the proverb said, don't ever lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I know this, the way I assess a problem, if I'm doing it on my own understanding, I'm wrong. Because God said, don't do it. So if I do it, I know he said, don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He told Peter and us to unconditionally forgive those who sin against us. Innumerably, unconditionally. Oh, he's probably lying. You see how this works? This is hard for us. I started with the words of Stephen Cole, and I'm going to end with them. Stephen Cole says this. He says, maybe you're thinking, but I struggle with having faith in God in my trials. How do I get the faith that I need to make Christ the shield for my soul in times of trouble? And he lists five things. He says, number one, I need to recognize that my lack of faith in God constitutes a relational problem I have with God. What an important thing. If I'm struggling in my faith, it's because I'm struggling in my relationship with him. He says, if someone is completely trustworthy and you tell him I don't trust you, you're calling him a liar and creating distance in your relationship with him. Not to trust God is to say your promises are not true and you are a liar. And he said, that's about as terrible a sin as a child of God can commit. He said, secondly, confess your unbelief as sin and ask God for forgiveness, and he will. We saw that in 1 John 1:9 on the screen this morning. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, ask God to put you in circumstances so that you can show your trust and your faith can grow. Here's what he means. He said, remember the man who begged Jesus to heal his son? We looked at that a week or two ago. He said, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. That was his prayer request. I don't know, often that's mine. I imagine it could be yours. I do believe, but help my unbelief. You see, I'm doing something here. I'm hurting my relationship with God. Fourthly, don't try to work up more faith. Rather, look to the Lord himself. He's the object of all this. He's trustworthy. He never failed anyone, including the martyrs. He'll never fail you. And fifthly, do not trust how you feel. You have to trust the word of God. Faith must stand against your feelings. God's word is the compass to guide us when you're lost in the fog of trials. The world's counsel may seem right, but the counsel of God's word is always faithful and true. You have to follow him and not your feelings. And then he closes by saying this, so is it useless advice to say, trust the Lord? He said, I hope you see that taking up the shield of faith is the only way to stand firm when the enemy shoots his flaming arrows at you. That's what I've tried to say this morning. Just one last reminder. Faith is acting as though God's telling you the truth. Faith is a conviction of a reality I can't see. Faith allows me to move forward in my life for my good and for God's glory. And it is faith that gives me access to God's grace and God's power. If you're going to get, you're going to get the struggles of your life. The evil day is going to visit all of us. You have to take up the shield of faith. Let's pray. Father, for so many of us, this is such a struggle. And I know it's a struggle because when we face these difficult circumstances, we have no peace. And we have no peace not because your word's inadequate or your power's not there or there's not enough grace for us. We have no peace because we will not act upon what you've said. And Father, I hope we come to realize that when we don't act upon what you've said, we're telling you that we don't have faith, and we don't necessarily believe what you said is true. Father, I pray for the faith of all of us. I pray that this wonderful gift that puts us totally in your care, that we have tremendous peace and joy and hope, no matter what the circumstances are, because of our eternal loving relationship with you. You are not just a sovereign God with great power. You are a loving God. You love each of us with a love that's so immense we can't even understand it. Everything that you put us through, every test is for our good and your glory. All things will eventually work together to that end. Father, once we believe this and trust this, the fiery darts of the evil one will have very little effect on us at all. I pray we take up the shield of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.